Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, May 22nd, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 50-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verse and place. Okay, let us begin with a prayer. Holy, faithful, Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this privilege we have been given to continue our search in Thy Word that strengthens our faith by Thy grace. Father, we're thankful that Thou hast given to us the gospel of salvation. Thy word tells us that there is no fear in love, and that Your perfect love casteth out fear, and thereby we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Father, give us that boldness, that in that day we may be able to look up. Father, bless us as we look into Thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to be picking up here where we left off last week. Let me see, I got a note here, I think, picking up in verse 13. So we're in Matthew chapter 5, picking up in 13, and we're going to be looking at the phrase, trodden underfoot. So, 13. Okay, well, yeah, last week we were looking at the salt of the earth, but if the salt had lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hilltop cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle. And a candle, of course, identifies with the Holy Spirit. It's the oil in the lamp or the wax of the wick in the wick that represents the Holy Spirit. It is the light of the gospel. So no man, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light. Now, we know that the candlestick, we're going to look at that in a short while, but anyway, the candlestick does identify with the believers. We are the light bearers, the light of the gospel. We read in Psalms chapter 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So, to put onto a candlestick and it giveth light unto all that are in the house, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Okay, so last week we did look at the word salt, and we saw that salt identifies with judgment. Salt is to be given. Judgment is to be spoken about when you bring the gospel. Every sacrifice, the Lord teaches us, must be sacrificed with salt. So when Jesus Christ came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what we need to be repenting from has to be made the point along with the gospel. So we have to have a salted gospel, a gospel that explains and tells the people what it is that they're being saved from. And as we discovered, it was last week and the week before, light of the gospel. Yeah, well, we looked into, again, the salt and it being the judgment with the salt, you know, where Christ speaks about a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So there is no availability of salvation that identifies with the worm. And there is judgment where the fire is not quenched. So if we don't bring it with the salt, Bible teaches us that it's good for nothing but to be trodden underfoot, and indeed it will. When men no longer fear God, because remember, fear is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. Fear is the beginning of responding. Fear is the beginning that puts us into a repentant heart. And as time goes on, we start to realize if we continue in God's word, that it is God who is working in us to make us to will and to do of his good pleasure, to bring us to repentance. And we read in Matthew chapter 5, which we had read earlier, so we'll just read this verse or two. In 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be trodden out under the foot of men. Now we read in Luke chapter 21, verse 20, and when you shall, and it speaks, this is speaking of the end days and the great apostasia. In the King James, it's called the falling away. But the words that is interpreted, falling away in the original Greek, is the apostasia, which is to go apostate, to turn from the truth. So Luke 21, verse 20, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, and know that the desolation thereof is nigh, the enemy is in the house, then let them which are in Judea, them that are in Christ, flee to the mountains, the high place, the place where the Bible ultimately, right now we're in the mountain, so to speak, because we're going to the high place to hear and see and understand the word of God. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them that are in the countries enter therein, in the countries enter thereunto. So it should be not okay. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and the wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Okay, so we see, you know, again, when a gospel, when the light of the gospel goes cold, when the wax is cold, and the gospel is no longer being preached with the salt, then of course it'll be trodden underfoot. And we've seen that that is what's been taking place here at the ends of the world. But this is something that has been going on from the very beginning. You know, all seven churches in the book of Revelation that is referred to, all those churches are gone. They've gone apostate. They went a different direction. Okay, in Jeremiah chapter 12, considering being trodden underfoot, we're going to read in verse 10. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. The spoils are come upon all the high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour them, the one end of the land, even on to the other end of the land. Even on to the other end of the land, no flesh shall have peace. In Daniel chapter 8, we read in verse 12, and an host was given him against the daily, or the daily sacrifice. In the original Hebrew here, it's just the word daily. And the daily always identifies with the sacrifice. And of course, throughout the Bible, the focus is on Christ. He is our daily sacrifice. So he is the covering of our sins, the payment for our transgressions. Okay, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily, or the daily sacrifice, and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Okay, now we've looked at this in our study of the book of Revelation, and And we saw here that let's see, the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and to be trodden underfoot, the 2,300 days, if that's the period of time. And we saw that period of time is what's called, and we read about it in Matthew, Mark, and I think it's also in Luke, where it speaks about a time period when it is the beginning of sorrows. And that beginning of sorrows is the beginning of the silencing of the gospel. By the time we get to through that 2,300 days, at that point in time is when the two witnesses have been silenced and the churches have gone apostate. And they're no longer bringing the truth. They're bringing another gospel, another Jesus. But in any event, that period of time has come and gone already. We're well past that. We are at the ends of the world, and this 2,300 days is a period of time that God speaks about. So anybody interested in that, you go up to our website and you can follow the study that we did on the book of Revelation. So here in Revelation, we have in chapter 11, verse 1, and there was given unto me a reed, like unto a rod. And the angel or the messenger stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave that out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And that, again, is another time clue, which we're not going to get into here, but if anybody interested, you can find that study in the book of Revelation. But what's interesting here is this reed is the same word that's used for pen, you know, this so a reed where they have the point of the reed, and they make it out and dip it in ink, and it is a pen. So the reed, like unto a rod. And when the Bible talks about the rod, it's talking about the rod of correction, talking about, you know, well, Christ, for instance, and Moses, for instance, he had a rod. So it identifies with the rod of our salvation, and the pen identifies with the Word of God. So we have the picture of the Word of God, and the gospel message of salvation, and rises up to measure the temple. The temple, of course, is the body of Christ, and we're measured by God's word. That's the measurement that we measure up to. And the altar and them that worship therein. But the court, that's the place where the gospel is being preached, the court, the courtyards, which is without the temple. It's outside the body of Christ. Leave that out, measure it not, for that is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city, that is, the church, shall be tread underfoot 42 months, a period of time. Okay, so trodden underfoot, to be tread underfoot. People have no fear of God as they tread upon the gospel. And that's why it's so important to bring the message of repentance, of what people need to be repentant of when we bring them the gospel. Every sacrifice must be salted with salt. Okay, pick up in, now I guess in verse 5, verse 17, yeah. Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, it's one little tiny note, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness, that's the gospel of Christ, shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, it's another gospel, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So you will not receive a new heart and a right spirit. Okay, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old times, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, which means to be worthless or utterly vilification, utter vilification intended to offend or hurt. That's what the word Reka means. It's not used really. I think it's only used once or twice in the Bible. In any event, whosoever shall say to his brother Reka shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell's fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversaries quickly, whilst thou is in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee up to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Truly I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So let's look at some of these words here. I guess we'll start looking at the word gift. Bringing your gift to the altar. See if I got the right one. Yep. Okay, the gift offering. And of course, Christ is the gift offering. That's the gift we ultimately bring to the altar. In Matthew chapter 8, we read in verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See that thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Okay, this gift is coming up. I guess I didn't do a word search on Doran. Maybe next week we'll look a little bit at this gift offering some more. But let's look at another picture. And here I think is something we can put in contrast to what we just read. Leviticus 14, verse 1. As a matter of fact, I remember now we can. And that gift that God is speaking about, which is in the day that the leper was cleansed, is the picture of the two birds, which we're going to read right now, where one is killed, and the blood runs out into the water, and the other bird is dipped into that water. Of course, it's a picture of Christ paying for our sins, and the water is the gospel message, and of course, the blood is the blood of the Lamb. Leviticus 14, verse 1. And Jesus spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. So this is prophecy. This was a prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus' day. Nowhere before, well, at least nowhere in the Bible can we read, and leprosy was something that was incurable back then. So nowhere before and nowhere in the Bible do we read of anyone being cured of leprosy until this point. And Leviticus 14 is referring to the day of the leper to be clean. This is the sign to be brought to the priest, to let it be known that the Savior is here. So let's go back, and this is pick up back in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priests, and the priest shall go forth of the camp. And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in a leper, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood identifies with Israel, and scarlet, and hyssop. Hyssop is a remedy for bruises. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel, and over running water. And the earthen vessel, of course, that's being referred to, the spiritual picture, is Christ in the body of Jesus Christ. God became man. So that is the vessel, the earthen vessel, and the running water, of course, is the gospel. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean. You know, the sprinkling of the word of God is the picture, of course, is baptism. And the true baptism is to be sprinkled with the word of God. And this is a picture saying 7 times, which really means 7 times 70. We're to have that gospel constantly being sprinkled over us, constantly going into God's word to come to a better understanding. So he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times. And again, you know, 7 is the perfection of the amount to be done in this case. And shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave all his hair, and shall wash himself in the water, that he may be clean. Okay, so that picture again brings us back to the gift, the gift offering again, which brings us to Christ. That's a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us, Leviticus chapter 14. So if we're going to come to Christ, you know, the Bible tells us to forgive. And if you forgive, you'll be forgiven. If you do not forgive others, then your sins will not be forgiven. And that, of course, is the point here, the moral focus in Matthew, where it refers to that picture of ultimately it's bringing forth the gospel and to be cleansed of the gospel. So that is the gift that is focused in on Christ, is that gift. Let's read in Hebrews also concerning this gift offering, chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And remember, he brought an offering, I believe it was a lamb, but I don't remember which one. Maybe we'll see this here. But he brought a sin offering, which is a lamb, and of course Cain brought the fruits of the field. And God was happy, of course, with Abel's gift, but not so happy with Cain's gift. And Cain was told, you know, that you do well and you'll be accepted too. But of course, we know how that went. He ended up murdering his brother, Abel. So let's look at Genesis chapter 4 and see how it refers to Hebrews, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it became, in the process, let me go back here. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruits of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and out of the fat thereof. So I presume that was a lamb. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, very angry, and his countenance fell. So again, you know, we have to bring the only offering that we can bring is the offering that Christ had offered up himself for us. Anything else will not pay for our sins. There is nothing else we can do. Let's see. And I guess that's that on the offering here. Wait, I'm looking to see where we're going to pick up here. Okay, on the altar. Your adversary. Let's look at the word adversary. And after we look at this word, we'll read this again, and I think we'll have a much better picture the accuser, the adversary. And of course, our adversary is the devil, the accuser. That's the one that accuses us. And remember, the picture of being in prison, which we're going to look at that, is identifying being captured in some place, and in this case, in a false gospel, a church where a false gospel is being preached. But the adversary is Satan. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished on your brethren that are in the world." So I think that's pretty clear. Our adversary is the devil. He is the accuser, ultimately. Verse 21, Matthew 5. Well, before we go forward with that, well, we were just looking at that. We're going to skip this because that's the verses we're actually looking with. So let's look at Luke chapter 12. It gives us a similar picture in verse 54. "And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence, that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee in prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite." Okay, so let me mark this one here. I already did. Okay, so the adversary is the devil, okay, and who deliver thee to the judge. And I think I have something on the accuser here. Let's see, yep. Again, Satan is the accuser. We read, for instance, this particular word. Let's see, is this the Greek? Yeah, this is in the Greek. It's only used seven times, the accuser. John chapter 8, verse 1. "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Okay, and you know, I've heard a lot of people talk about these verses, and it's thought and mentioned. I don't know if there's any place in the Bible we can be absolutely certain of this, but it seems to suggest that as Jesus was writing in the dirt or in the sand, and they were seeing what he was writing, he was convicting them of their own sins, letting them know, and they were seeing that written in the sand. And that kind of makes sense. And what's interesting about it is when he stooped down, going back to verse 8, and again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Okay, so he said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. They which heard that, being convicted in their own conscience, went away one by one as he was writing in the ground. So I kind of agree with that kind of thinking, that it probably was a picture of their sins that Christ was writing in the sand. Okay, Acts, again, looking at the word accuser. Acts chapter 23, verse 25. And he, chief captain, wrote a letter from this manner. Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor, Felix sendeth greetings. This man, Paul, was taken of the Jews, and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee, and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antiparatus. On the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle. Who when they came to Caesar Sereri, and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Sicilia, I will hear thee, said he. Then thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Okay, well again, the focus here of course is the accusers, you know. The accuser is ultimately, of course, a picture of Satan. Again, he is the accuser. Revelations chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet. That's the light of the gospel. The sun is, of course, the light of the gospel coming through the New Testament, identifying with the grace, and the moon identifies with the law, which the woman, who is the body of Christ, is standing upon the moon. And her head is a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered, to bring forth the Christ child. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of the heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, and to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule the nation with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and into his throne. And that's the ascension, the picture of Christ ascending. And of course, the woman is the body of Christ. In this case, it's the Old Testament church to bring forth the Christ child. And the woman fled into the wilderness. That, of course, is into the New Testament area in the world, where she had a place prepared of God, and that's the New Testament church, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels or his messengers were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come the salvation and the strength of the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And of course, that happened at the cross. That's when the accuser was cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, unto her place, where she is nourished for times, times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water, as a flood before after the woman, a flood of false doctrines, another gospel. Water is identifying with the gospel. And that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood of false doctrines. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to go through all this, but the picture here, of course, is this idea of making war. The dragon was wroth with the woman and made war with him. When we look back here, we see that the earth helped the woman. You have the flood, which is a flood of false doctrines. It's coming upon to take the woman, you know, to wash the woman away with the flood. But what happens is the corporate body, the earth, opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Of course, the dragon is identifying with Satan. We've seen that. And the woman, of course, again, is the body of Christ. But the accuser is the key picture we're looking at here. Satan is the accuser. And so he accuses us. Okay. And the judge delivered thee to the officer and be cast into prison. I think we've looked at prison before, but let's look at it again here. No, we haven't really. Maybe another study. A prison is the idea of being captive of Satan, ultimately. That's the idea of the prison. This word is the word poluke, okay, which is interpreted as a cage, a hold, a prison, a ward, and a watch. The watch being a period of time, by the way. When the whole body of Christ, being in the church at the end of the church age, was figuratively speaking in prison, because they were imprisoned in a church for false doctrines. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessings for blessings, knowing that ye are therefore called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him ensure evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensure it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you? If ye be followers of that which is good, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid. And of course, Christ is our righteousness. If we suffer for Christ, you know, then happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversations in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also had once suffered for sins, and just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherewithin few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, and by the way, you know, being saved by water, it's a double sword here, because water also brought judgment upon the world. And of course, figuratively speaking, the water, of course, is the gospel. And the gospel is a two-edged sword. It brings peace and grace, or it brings judgment. The like figure whereunto even baptism doeth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of the good conscience towards God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is, gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now this picture again is gone unto heaven and being on the right hand of God. Remember, Christ is also ruling and reigning in our hearts, and of course that's where heaven is. Heaven is in the heart and the soul, the resurrected soul of the believer, where Christ is. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So again, it is identifying with Christ. Okay, let's look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church of Samaria write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And of course, again, that is a picture of Christ. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogues of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. There is the key right there. The devil is the one that puts us in prison. It's the accuser, the devil working through the accuser to have us put into prison. And the prison that is in view ultimately is the inability to bring the gospel. And it's the picture of the prison, of course, is in the church. You know, in our study in Revelation, we saw that the pit Satan has been put into a bottomless pit and sealed to a certain time and is then loosed here at the ends of the world. And of course, he has already been loosed. That picture there is identifying also with a prison. And the Bible teaches us that that particular pit, which is in the earth, which the earth identifies with the church, and we saw the river Euphrates, which is being dried up spiritually and also literally, but spiritually, you know, the river of life flowing through the earth, through the churches, okay? And that is what was kept Satan bound. Christ bound him by his word for 1,000 years, and then he's loosed for a little season, as we read about. Okay, so again, get back to the picture of the prison. The prison, that prison is in the earth. It's identifying, in this case, those who are caught onto a false gospel. And I think people, when, especially if someone is, that's one of God's elect and maybe hasn't become born again yet, I think in those cases there's a better chance. But some people, they kind of recognize something wrong, but they're not sure what it is. And that's the picture of being in prison. They're not coming to salvation. You know, they're not leaping for joy, in the, spiritually speaking, in the fact that you've come to salvation, you've repented, and you become born again. They haven't experienced it. And that, of course, is identifying with being in the prison. You know, salvation is supposed to be available, but a true gospel is not being preached at that point, or, you know, being held, again, in a prison. Okay, let's look at another verse in Revelation 18, verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel or messenger come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And of course, that is Christ. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold, the prison of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partners or partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto the heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now remember, in Revelation, there's only two women, and one is the body of Christ, and the other is the harlot. So we're being told to come out of the harlot. You know, we read in the Bible where God says, How has the faithful city become a harlot? Righteousness dwelt there. So the gospel is being preached, and the question is asked, How does the faithful city become a harlot? And of course, the answer ultimately is because it's lost its salt, and therefore it's trodden underfoot. It's good for nothing. Men have no more fear of God. Okay, for her sins have reached unto the heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill unto her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen. I'm not a widow, and I see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges. Okay, in Acts chapter 13, let's read in verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that though this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of the prophets. Behold, ye despisers and wonders, and perish. For I work a work in your day, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto thee. Okay, so anyway, the idea of the picture here really is this picture of prison, to be in a prison for a period of time. There was a little book out there, goodness, on the tip of my tongue. Well, I can't think of it. Anyway, it's a really good picture. It gives you kind of a picture of being in prison. And of course, the idea, of course, is a struggle with a sin, too. You know, you're struggling with a sin, and you're not seeing clearly, and therefore, you know, being put in prison is a kind of a picture of, again, identifying with Satan, who is keeping you somewhere in a false gospel, and you're in prison, and you're not finding salvation. You're not able to respond to the gospel, and you're struggling, and mostly it's because you're struggling with your sins. You know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Of course, that is the big focus. Okay, so this picture of prison. Okay, we'll pick up on 27 at next week, but let's just reread what we're looking at tonight, and we'll end our study. Picking back up in verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be danger of the judgment. I mean, just to hate someone is equal to murder, too. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, you know, that they're worthless, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell's fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift, you're coming to the altar, you're bringing your gift, which of course is Christ, you're looking for the forgiveness of sins. But if you're not going to forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. So we have to forgive, and God's giving us this picture. When you bring your gift to the altar, and there remembers that there's a brother that ought against thee, there's a problem, then you have to settle with it, and apparently forgiveness. Leave therefore thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, while thou isst in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee up to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Truly I say unto thee, that thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Okay, I don't know if anybody's got any questions or anything. If not, then we'll close down. I don't see any hands up. Anybody wants to pick up the mic?
Hey, John.
Tim?
Okay. You know something? This passage about agreeing with thy brother, or agreeing with, how we say, the adversary, and then, you know, leaving the gift on the altar, and then forgive thy brother,
and then come back. Yep.
Yeah, I experienced in relation to that. You ever experienced this? That when there's something, there's like a just a moment here. When there's like when somebody has something against. When somebody has something against somebody else, it's like what's that called, a grudge?
Yeah, that's a good word.
And that remains, like it remains in the mind or whatever, and it's like that's what was occurring to me, that is causing that's kind of like a prison, a figurative prison, that all that those bad feelings and stuff like that, until the person would go and then forgive the other, and then. Right, then all those bad feelings, then the person's free. The person's at peace again of mind. You know, you ever experienced that?
Well, absolutely. And again, you know, this idea of prison is to be imprisoned in the mind, ultimately. It's not, of course, not a literal prison, but it's imprisoned by Satan, ultimately, because he's the accuser, and he's accusing you. That's part of the picture here. There's a problem here because you have something, you and your brother having some kind of an argument, and remember, we have to forgive. How many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? No, seven times 70, the Lord said. So we have to forgive our brothers. And again, you know, I remember when I first came to these verses, I had some forgiving to do, and it was a struggle for me because I didn't want to. But I'll tell you, I have spent in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount, I must have spent 6 months in this when I first came to the Lord, when I came to these verses, because I was being convicted of my sins, because I was being told I have to forgive. And of course, I come to realize, as you continue to study the Bible, you know, forgiven, you shall be forgiven. If you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. And that, of course, is the key message here. So that becomes part of the imprisonment, because we're imprisoned in our mind. We're not going forward. We're not becoming born again. We're not developing a relationship with Christ. We're resisting. We still want our sins. We're angry, and we don't want to give forgiveness. You know, create in me a new heart, O Lord. Renew the right spirit in me. It's a whole change of mind. And now at this point, you know, you have a forgiving heart. You're quick to forgive. And so that is kind of the picture here. And yeah, you know, I've experienced the same thing.
Okay. Thank you.
Anything else, Tim?
Oh, what did you say?
Anything else, Tim?
Nothing, I guess, at this moment. Thank you.
Okay. All right, we're going to end for tonight, and next week we'll pick up here in Matthew 5, verse 27. Okay, good night, everybody.
Good night.
Good night.